Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How many times do I have to repeat myself? How many times do I have to tell you? Why can't you get things the first time that I tell them to you? Have you ever spoken these words to someone before? Maybe a spouse, maybe a child. Have these words ever been spoken to you? These phrases and these sentences can be some of the most frustrating and annoying and painful sentences to utter in the entire English language. And as we look at the life of Jesus this morning, it's amazing to think that he never says these words to his disciples. For the third time in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to suffer a brutal death and endure much suffering, but yet he will rise again, but still it doesn't seem to click for them. They don't seem to get it. For a third time in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus teaches his disciples about true greatness and what the kingdom of heaven is really like. But again, they still don't seem to get it. His disciples needed to hear these things multiple times for them to finally get it. We need to hear these things multiple times as well for us to get it too, because we can struggle with the concept of greatness. Today with the disciples, we'll learn how Jesus redefines greatness by taking the emphasis off of ourselves and by shifting it to serving others. But before we see how Jesus redefines greatness, it's helpful to see how do we view and understand greatness in our world today. How do we define it? What things do we use? Defining greatness can really be done in a variety of ways, but the most common way to do so is by that of comparison. We can compare ourselves, our skills, our talents, our abilities, and our achievements with those of others. We can do it for where we went to school, what our job might be, or what our last name is. We can do it by defining ourselves by our ethnicity. We might say, I'm German or I'm Scandinavian. We might do it by the amount of money we might make or how much we have or by the kind of car that we drive. Our definition of greatness, though, often seems to be rooted in ourselves and what we have done and what we do. However, the silly thing is it's all rather subjective, isn't it? There's no official standard or measure. The standard and measure is what makes me look better in the eyes of others and in the eyes of the world. But there's a reason for that, though, isn't there? Because in the eyes of the world, it seems that the greater you are, the more you are served, the more you are valued, the more you are idolized, the more you are respected and treated well. It's no wonder we place such a great value on being great. And as we look at our text, it seems that the disciples operated with a similar concept of greatness. If you want to learn a lesson about horrible timing, take it from James and John. Just after Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to be betrayed, he is going to be condemned, he is going to be spit on, he is going to be flogged and beaten, killed and yet rise again, that's when they give their request. They don't ask their friend and master, what do you mean by that? They don't say, that's horrible to hear. How can I help? Or can you explain to me why this will happen? No. Instead, they say, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you right after he says this. Good time to ask, right? No. But Jesus entertains their requests and they tell him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. They want the two highest positions of power in a kingdom. And based on our Lord's later comments to them, perhaps they wanted to be served and viewed as important. But in their minds, their request may not really seem that far-fetched because they really are two of the greatest disciples. their resume really qualified them for their position that they desired. The two brothers are part of the inner three with the disciple Peter. Their family is involved with the ministry of Jesus. They had seen only certain miracles along with Peter. They had witnessed the transfiguration and were with Jesus since the beginning. They even have speaking parts in the Gospels. Not everyone can boast that. But Peter would be the only threat to their claim, but he seems to have just as many failures as he does successes. James and John are very great men in the eyes of the world. But despite their horrible timing and their bold request, Jesus keeps calm and he uses it as an opportunity to teach. He tells them that you don't know what you're asking for and that they can't die the death that he will or suffer like him. He does tell them that they will suffer for the gospel, though. But when the other disciples hear about this, they become angry as well. And it's not because they made such a bold and foolish request. They're not angry about the poor timing of it. It's because they wanted those positions themselves. It's a weird thing to be mad about if you didn't want that for yourself, right? But Jesus averts a crisis with their grumbling, and he calls the disciples to himself to teach them about true greatness and what the kingdom of heaven is really like. Jesus tells them that those in positions of power in the kingdom of God serve. He tells them that true greatness doesn't consist in oneself or in one's position, but rather by serving. He tells us that greatness comes by service. And his teaching is well illustrated with this true story from the Revolutionary War. There is a cold, wintry morning, and a soldier walks out of his tent and he gets on his horse and begins to ride through the camp. And as he is riding, he is watching a group of soldiers trying to put a log on top of a wall. But this log keeps rolling down from the top, and you can see it's frustrating and agonizing those poor soldiers that are trying to put this log on top. And as the soldier looked at their faces, you could see that they were ready to give up and to throw in the towel and to call it quits. The only thing stopping them, though, was a corporal who was barking orders at them, telling them to keep on doing it and to keep on trying. And so the soldier rides up to the corporal and asks him, "Why aren't you helping them?" And the man responds, "Don't you see? I'm a corporal." And with that, the soldier gets off his horse and he helps the men to put the log into place. And as the soldier leaves, he tells the others, "If you never need any more help, all you need to do is ask your commander-in-chief." For the soldier was George Washington. Washington is considered a great man, not because of his position, but because of the many services that he rendered our country. He's known by his services rather than just by his position. Jesus says greatness comes not by position, but by serving. But he continues this difficult teaching. He continues to redefine greatness by taking that emphasis off of me and by pushing it to others. He says that whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Being Americans and as people who live in a land of the free, being a slave or the idea can almost be offensive to us, and it can be a hard one for us to really grasp. But being a slave means that we are to put others above ourselves, to put others before us, and to consider them greater. This is a challenge to do for friends. It's a challenge to do for family. But Jesus says we are to do it for all people. If this is the cost of being great in God's kingdom, perhaps it might just be too much. But this concept can be really a struggle for us as sinful human beings because we naturally put ourselves, our needs, our well-being, our wants, and our will before God and before one another. We might come up with excuses to not serve. We may ignore the needs of those around us. We might think it's not our job, or we might just refuse to help someone. We have a greater love for ourselves than for others. We have a greater love for ourselves than for God. We're not very great people, but fortunately, we have a great God. For our Lord leads by example. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Christ's humble service led him to the cross, where he performed the greatest act of service for humanity. There he put your needs and my needs before his own. There he showed a greater love for us than for himself. There he put our well-being above his own as he bore our sin and God's wrath for us. We needed this great act of service so that we could be forgiven, cleansed, and adopted into God's family. And we see that this beautiful act of service redefines who we are. Our identity in Christ as God's redeemed children gives us a proper perspective about serving. Our acts of service aren't done for salvation, but are done in response to salvation, where Christ did that greatest act of love for us, die for us and rise again. We serve because he first served us. And he continues to do so as well through his word and sacraments, where he gives us life, salvation, and forgiveness. For it's through these means and through these gifts that God transforms and molds our hearts, our lives, and our actions to make us like his Son. Our doing comes from our being. This morning, with the disciples, Jesus really challenged our concept of greatness, didn't he? He taught us that true greatness doesn't consist in ourselves or in our position, but in serving others and being a slave to all. And as we live a servant's life, our eyes are guided to the cross, where we see the greatest act of service done for you and me, where we find our identity as God's people. Now, hopefully, I don't need to repeat myself three times for you to get the main point, but I can do so if needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.